Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. We'll read verses 10 through 14 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 10 through 14. First Corinthians 16, verses 10 through 14. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let's finish on verse 14 together. Ready? Let all things be done with charity. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do for us. Thank you for the success that we have around here. Lord, no one person could take that credit. It's your success. Lord, thank you that you're a God that wants your people to succeed even more than we want to succeed. Father, please fill our preacher with your power tonight. Fill us with your power as we listen so that we might be more like you and less like ourselves, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
My sermon this evening will be a bit different. You won't find the material that I'll teach in any book anywhere. It's not the kind of sermon where I could sit down and in a couple of hours put it together. Really, this sermon comes from as much life as I have lived, a lifetime of learning. I maybe could not be old enough to preach the sermon I'm about to preach, but I've spent enough time with the older men that I can glean and have gleaned and tried to listen and watch and learn from them. So tonight, to a degree, I borrow some brains, I borrow some insight, I borrow some wisdom from men that are much older than I. I'm going to talk to you about an era of life in which I am in. The sermon tonight, I call it Midlife Wisdom. To those of you that are younger than what we'd call midlife, please allow me to talk to a group of people that are in a very important part of their life. To those of you that would be older than midlife, you listen and observe, and I think you'll find your head shaking up and down, and you'll find your heart agreeing with what I say to those people that are in their mid-years. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Now that verse does not specifically talk and specify, if you will, that it is to those that are in their mid-years of life. But let me tell you something. It is a verse that very, very definitely applies to this era of one's life. Because it says, watch ye. What's it talking about? You better be extra careful right now. You better be extra, extra careful if you are in those middle years of your life. Then it says, stand fast in the faith. It's saying to you, you better watch extra. You better be watchful of what you do, and you need to stand fast in those things that you've been taught in your youth about the faith. Then it says, quit ye like men. It's telling you, don't quit on God now. Don't quit on what's right now. Don't quit on your family now. Don't quit. And then it says, be strong. You are in an era of life where you will have a tendency to be tempted not to be strong and maybe to want to quit and not be as cautious as what you ought to be and maybe not stand fast in the faith in which you were reared. You know, there are thousands of sermons preached in hopes of guiding our young people. I do it a lot around here. I'm constantly saying to our young people, be careful, be careful, be careful. Watch this, don't do that. Thank God for those sermons. You also hear sermons that are challenging and instructing people that are in their senior years. Keep on going. You can do it. You can make it. You can take it. Don't quit on God. Don't roll over and play dead. And I'm glad that we have those sermons. But you know, you very rarely ever hear anybody specifically speak on or challenge us on the middle years of life. Mathematically speaking, probably we could say that the middle years of life are somewhere between 35 and 55. Now, you say that's not right, then you You pick it any way you want it to be. Just don't shut me off because I didn't include you in the age bracket you wanted to be included in. Please listen to me. But somehow I feel like somewhere between 35 and 55, we would consider those the middle years of life, seeing whereas the average American lives to about the age of 70 or 72. Now, the middle years may be the ones that have the most potential for good or for bad. They're years of tremendous potential. The world speaks of a midlife crisis. Now, just so you know, there's no need for a midlife crisis. It is actually a midlife decision-making crisis that they're speaking of. Now, I realize in midlife your body begins to change a little bit. You can't run as fast as you used to, but you can fall just as quick as you ever did. But when the world gets to talking about the midlife crisis, let me tell you something, that's really not all about the physical. If you really want to bundle into that, what's really happening is somehow we get in the middle years of life and sometimes our decision-making is not as wise as what it ought to be. And we even create for ourselves a lot of crisis. Now, I'd break life into three parts if I could. You have youth, then you have the midlife, and then you have the senior years. What is it? Youth is your training mode. I'm talking about children, teenagers, young adults, young married people. You have the youth part of your life. That's the training mode. Then you have midlife. That is the production mode. Then you have the senior years or life, and that is what I'd call the example mode. You see, in your youth or your training mode, it's a time to learn how to succeed. In your midlife or the production mode is a time to live what you have learned in your youth. Then in your senior years, the example mode is a time for others to see what your training and your work accomplished and for you to be an example of what serving God means in your latter years. Or you could break it down like this. You have bubble gum in the youth, chewing gum in the midlife, and Poligrip in the senior years. You can break it down any way you want. Both biblically and historically, we see that the middle years are years of extreme importance. They're years of tremendous challenge. And they're years of great value. I was telling my wife as we were driving in tonight, I was just so excited. This will be about the fourth time I've preached this sermon today. I looked it over this afternoon and I preached it to myself. Then I looked it over again, and then she got it on the way in. I said, honey, I want to tell you what we're going to preach on. So if you see Mrs. Owens sleeping during the sermon, don't be mad at her. She's already heard it once. But do be mad at her if she snores, but she'll keep the rest of us awake because I go through that every night. Come on, folks. Take it easy. You're going to get me in trouble. I was joking. No, I'm not. I thought this morning, and I told my wife as we were driving in, and I had to tell you what, if I were in my middle years and the preacher announced he was going to preach a sermon of this sort, I'd be there. I'd be there, and I want you to listen to me, if you will, please, listen to what I say. Because again, both biblically and historically, you see that the middle years are years of extreme importance. You take, for instance, I believe that Moses was probably about 40 years of age when he was first moved within himself to deliver his people from their captivity. Joshua was near the age of 40 when he brings back a report about Canaan land and starts his great spiritual career. Martin Luther, the catalyst behind the Protestant Reformation, was in his 40s when he really started to make a mark in life. Now, so you know, we're not Protestant, we're Baptist, but he made an impact on the world, and it was in his mid-years that he did it. Wesley was in his mid-years when he began to influence people in a powerful way. Chaucer was in his 40s when he began to write the Canterbury Tales. John Bunyan was in his middle years when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Dr. Jack Hiles started his college, I think he was either 43, 44, somewhere in there, about in his early to mid-40s, he started Hiles Anderson College. Walter Scott was 43 when he published the Waverly Notes. Pappy Reveal started his ministry at age 39. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. founded the Bob Jones University at age 47. Lester Roloff's ministry surfaced to national notoriety when he was at age 40. The Moody Bible Institute was started and founded when Moody was 52 years of age. Lee Robertson began to pastor the Highland Park Baptist Church at age number 41. And as you can see, a lot of great accomplishments of this generation and the previous generation, and historically, a lot of great accomplishments came when somebody hit their middle years and realized they are productive years and they are important years and they're big years. I'll tell you a little conversation I had. Dr. Wendell Evans, the long-term president of Hiles Anderson College, I think I was 39 years of age. Maybe I was 40 at the time, but Dr. Evans was the president of Hiles Anderson College. They'd asked me to be the vice president of Hiles Anderson College. I would be trained and soon become the next president of the college. We were walking down the hall one day, and Dr. Evans and I were talking, and he told me, he said, "I want you to watch." He said, "I think you'll learn something." He said, "If you'll watch the staff," now we had over 600 employees at that church, a large majority of them work at the college, and he said, "You know something, I rarely have big problems with the staff members that are in their 20s and early 30s. He said, "But when they get in their mid-30s and 40s, he said, suddenly something begins to happen. He said also, when they pass those middle years and they hit the early stages of their senior years, I don't have a lot of problems with them as employees, but he said that the time when I struggle with them most is in those middle years, right about 40 years of age." He said this, "The humility that comes with their lack of training in their youth begins to wear off when they hit their middle years. They suddenly can get a know-it-all attitude. And many of them can make some very serious decisions that taint the rest of their life and the rest of their ministries right in between 35 and 55. He said, "If I can get them past that point, they settle in and they do great with their life." He said, "But those years tend to be dangerous. You see, they're no longer young and dumb, nor are they old and wise. They're just smart enough to be dangerous to themselves and have the energy to hurt themselves." I call the lesson tonight midlife wisdom. Let me show you some things if I could. Number one, many have fallen in their middle years. Many have fallen in their middle years. And the Bible tells us a bit of the story. I believe, and if you would check a little historically, do a little studying, I believe that Samson, for instance, probably made his fall in his middle years. Probably his middle years, as you know, Samson is known for his venture, if you will, with Delilah. Now, this was a great and a powerful man. But Delilah comes to him and says, "Samson, tell me the secret of your power." And he toys with her. He tells her, "You use some green vines and you tie me up, and that will restrain my power." Of course, that did not work. Delilah then says to him, "Tell me again the secret to your power." And he says, "Will you tie me up with new ropes, and that will restrain my power?" And it didn't work. And she said, "Tell me, what's the secret to your power?" And he said, "Well, you weave the locks of my hair, and that will restrain or withhold my power." And it didn't work. But finally, she told him the secret to his power, and he lost it. Now, let me tell you all something. Those of you that are in your middle years, you need to be very careful that you don't get a false impression about how powerful you are. You see, his strength had gone to his head, and he was to the point where he thought, "You know, I got it together, and I don't think anything's going to stop me." Well, he was stopped just like that. What happened was he got so confident. It's almost as if he said, "I got the tiger by the tail, and I can even tell her what is my power." He knew that she was out to get his power. And he was fool enough to tell her that what had happened. His strength had gone to his head. Now be careful, those of you in your middle years, that your strength that you have achieved in your youth does not go to your head. You can still make stupid mistakes. You're not so bright that you can go against God and do okay. Then you take the man by the name of Saul. Saul was a king. Seemingly, again, at the time that I'm about to describe to you, he was in his midlife era. He had gone to war with the Amalekites, and God had said to him, "Saul, when you go to war with these people, I want you to destroy them all and their flocks." Saul went to war. Saul won the war, destroyed all the Amalekites except for their king named Agag, and he kept the best of their flocks and herds. Well, wait a minute. God had told him to destroy all. Saul, now he's king. He'd been around a while, fought some battles, knows his stuff, and decided, well, I'll do it my way instead of God's way. Saul's pride in his middle years got Saul in trouble because he thought he was smarter than God. God then, in 1 Samuel 15:11, actually voices his regret for making Saul the king. And I believe that that right there was the start of the decline of the kingdom of Saul, and it happened in his mid-years. You take the story of David and Bathsheba, the one that he has gone down in history for in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. More than likely, when David lusted after Uriah's wife named Bathsheba, it happened when David was in those middle years. And you men, you protect the morality of your marriage in these years of your life. You be extra careful. You ladies, you be extra careful to keep your emotional attachment and your physical attachment to your husband. Why? Because I believe it was in David's middle years that he made his mistake. And Saul lost his kingdom, at least the beginning of the loss of the kingdom, in his middle years. Samson fell in his middle years. You take Judas, Matthew chapter 26. I think probably Judas was in his middle years. Of course, Jesus was 33 years of age when Judas was with him as one of the 12 apostles. I really do believe that Judas might have been just a little older than that, but I believe Judas was in his middle years. He wanted influence more than he wanted Jesus, and that got him into trouble. You see, he revealed where Jesus was so the soldiers could go and get him. You say, but he did that for money. Oh, maybe, maybe not, but he threw the money down. What I think he wanted to do is rub shoulders with the big boys. He wanted a certain type of an association, and he was willing to be disloyal to God to have that association. Hey, because of a disloyalty in his middle years, he went down in history with the Benedict Arnolds and the Judases of history. When did it happen? He was pretty smart. He was in his middle years. He was not a stupid youth anymore, and he was not old and full of wisdom. He was full of enough spunk and enough arrogance to destroy himself. Right. You take the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Again, I really believe that these two people were in their middle years. You can read about it in Acts chapter 5. Ananias, a man, comes to Peter and tells Peter he's giving a certain amount of money to the church, and the issue of the money is not what I want to bring out to you tonight, but I do want you to know this. He had promised that he was giving something. He lied to Peter about what he was giving, and the Bible says he dropped dead right on the spot for lying to God about his money. His wife was in on it. She came along, told the very same lie. She drops over dead. Let me tell you something. In this era of life, the middle years, money begins to do something to you a little bit. It becomes more important than it was probably when you were younger. You begin to see the value of money. You want to be careful, though, that it does not become your God, or that money does not make all your decisions for you. You take the story of the man in the Bible by the name of Demas. You could study a little. I think you would find that Demas was probably in his middle years, somewhere between 35 and 55 years of age. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10 in the book of 2 Timothy tells us that Demas was traveling with the Apostle Paul. He was on a journey with the Apostle Paul, but somehow Demas forsook Paul. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verse number 10 of 2 Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Watch out. Demas was in his middle years, and a worldliness took over. You see, probably Demas looked out into the world and saw some things. In his youth, he didn't really have the maturity or the money to get them. Now he's got a little money, he's got a little maturity, he's been wanting some things, and he's got the power to get it. And now, at this stage of life, he's saying, I better get it while I've got a chance. I'm going to cut loose and enjoy things before I get old. And I'd be careful not to destroy your life like Demas did in his middle years. You know, Benedict Arnold and Aaron Burr in their middle years destroyed their reputations historically. You look at the story of Naomi and Elimelech. They were in their middle ages, and Naomi leaves the will of God. They leave Bethlehem, Judah. where they said, well, we're hungry and we're going to leave Bethlehem, Judah. Well, that word actually means the house of bread. They go to Moab. So they go down.